Feeling some of that, your feeler is broke. Opening your Bibles real quick, if you would, to the book of Luke. Of questioned God on this. Because Jason and I have been on Luke chapter 15 for a while now. Let me just say that I would like to meet with the board members right after service. Now, that's not board members, that's board members. It's like one pastor made that announcement, and they went in the room after service, and there was two ladies sitting there. And he said, "This is for board members." And she said, "You ain't got any more board members than us." So it's not board members, it's board members. Right after service, we'll meet downstairs, the room right at the end of the steps. When you want to change something, when you want a stirring in your life, there is no better way for that transaction to take place than for you as a Christian to become obedient. The more you adhere to God's word, the more obedient that you are, the more blessed you are. And your life begins to blossom. Jesus spent a lot of time, a lot of effort, giving that message and giving things that we, as his followers, would benefit from. Everything that he told us was for our benefit. Our theme this year for First Assembly is forward into harvest. And we have spent a couple of months just looking at that. What does that mean for us? I want to minister this morning, and I'm only going to get started, I know. On harvest one, I said in the very beginning, if each one would win one, then by this time next year we'd be doubled. But it would be much more than just doubled, because those ones would win one, and there's no telling where we would be a year from now. So I want to look at harvest one. Luke chapter 15, verse 4, 3, and then 4 also. Then Jesus told this parable, this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, I ask for your anointing this morning. I ask that you would let this word be clear. That God, you would do in our hearts exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask or anything that we would think. Lay your hand on your servant and let me deliver this message with all the authority, yet tenderness with which you laid it upon my heart. And I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The search for a soul. As Jesus describes it here, is not just a notch in your belt or a record-keeping operation. It's a love affair. This alone culminates in that convulsive change that's described by the new birth. If it's not a love affair, then that change is not so dramatic, not so meaningful. Jesus put it this way. He said, he goes until he finds it. There's no ending to the searching. There's nothing impersonal about it. It's not just a list of names and we pick one and then go out and, oh, well, couldn't make contact, no problem. It's a searching, it's a looking, it's a hunger. There's a love that's there. Jesus made that plain and made it a part of his answer to the complaint that the religious sector of his day, that religious sector of his society, voiced in the very beginning of this chapter. In verse 1 and 2, you can look at it there. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law murmured. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They threw that up at Jesus. So that's a part of the harvest. Point one is the harvest. The longer I've been in ministry, 45 years now, close to it, the more I've realized that a sinner is God's business. And if I want to be about God's business, I'm dealing with sinners. When this scripture makes reference to those sinners, and it talks about them, he eats with the sinners. What they're really saying, and if you look at that word, that word's a little bit peculiar. It covers several areas, but a part of the area that it covers is those that know the truth, but have wandered away from it. So Jesus is telling the story about one sheep that was a part of the flock, but he wanders off and now he's lost. That thought is not lost on all of them that's sitting there. They know that that word sinner is those that are sitting there. They know the truth. They've tasted the truth. But now they've wandered off and their life has become laxed and they're lost. What a tragic, tragic ending if it's left there. These sinners were Jews. They understood the culture. They understood the terms. They knew what was being said. They knew that they were the ones being talked about. Those are God's business. But it's our business also. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus draws our attention. He says, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 persons who do not need to repent. Now, we don't like that. We're the prodigal's brother. We didn't leave home. We've served the Father. Now Daddy's getting all excited about this idiot that went off and wasted everything that he had. And here we've been working so hard, and he's never thrown us a party, and he never killed a sheep for us, and we haven't, and what do you mean heaven's going to be more excited over the one sinner that comes back? The 99. They're claiming something that's unsubstantiated. That satisfied group sometimes appears to believe that all of heaven's thrills are directed at them. That's us. We think God is so happy because we're here this morning. He's looking for that sinner. Why didn't we go out and find that lost sheep and bring him with us? That would have caused heaven to thrill. That's what God looks at. The satisfaction of a believer is not what's inside of him, like some Jack Horner sitting in a corner saying, "Woo, what a good boy am I." Satisfaction for the believer is in his obedience, going after that which is lost. It's that love, it's that passion that is set on fire inside of him for a sinner. That love, that passion that will not diminish. Until, as it says in verse 5 of this chapter, he finds it and joyfully lays it on his shoulders. The business of a believer is to receive the sinners and eat with them by every possible means. We go after them, minister to him, tug on that sinner's heart. Not a vague search. Not a "if I have time." Not a generality. "Well, I'll just get on Facebook and I'm going to put this poem on there so that it'll really affect somebody's heart." You know, 90% of the people don't even look at it. The 10% that do think you're stupid for doing it. I mean, I'm just saying. Y'all know I put mouth in gear before brains in function. Anyway. It's not the ungodly as a group that we're interested in. By every means possible, there's that one. Your search is for one. One human being that's going to be snatched like a brand from the burning on their way to hell. And if something doesn't change, that's their destination for all of eternity. But you and I can intervene. Why? Because the believer is a hunter. I don't know if you like hunting. I used to love it. I don't have the energy for it anymore. Not out in the woods. I hunt in a refrigerator now. In the pantry. I can find stuff there. Can of beans. Hallelujah. Shoot them beans. But a believer is designed from the very beginning. You remember the story of the maniac of the Gadarenes? And it says that when he confronted Jesus, Jesus cast out a whole group, a whole legion of devils. And when the townspeople come running out because their pigs had run off the cliff, they found him sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus, talking to Jesus. And they were upset because their pigs had been messed up and killed. And then they wanted Jesus to leave, and he let them leave. And what did he tell that maniac to do? You go home and tell others what's happened to you. From the beginning, that's the design that Jesus has for us. We have a story. And we're to tell our story. It's a part of the hunt. The sinner, if they were searching for God, they wouldn't be lost. We expect them to come stumbling in here. I hate to tell you, but church is one of the last places they want to be. If the sinner was really searching for God, that sinner would not be lost. Even a dog will go and search for his master. A lost horse will find the corral. But a lost sheep, they neither have the propensity or the power to find their way back when they've wandered off. If there's any sense of direction whatsoever, that sheep will never employ it. If they feel a desire to return to the fold, there's very few abilities within that sheep for him to bring it to pass. They will stay in the fields. They will wander through the crags of the mountains. They will never come home. That's the picture that Jesus, that Christ chose to paint of the sinner. I didn't choose this, he did. This is his story, his parable. And he paints this picture, and everybody that's sitting around, they understand it. Those sinners that are sitting there, they know. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they know. They understand what he's saying. A lost sheep knows he's lost. He expresses it in that pathetic bleeding, that cry of his. There's that uneasy fear. I'm here to tell you, those that are lost and away from God, if they've ever known the closeness of the family of God, the presence of God, and now they've wandered off, there's a fear. There's an uneasiness. I live that life. I can remember the nights when I would bury my head in the pillow and plead with God, don't let me die before morning. Because if I die, I'm going to hell. I knew it. I could hear my mom praying for me, and I would literally sometimes put the pillow over my ear so that I wouldn't hear it, because I knew. Sheep know when they're lost. They cry out. Oh, we don't always hear it. There's that fear. But never will he return of himself. There's a hunt that takes place. And you and I are expected. By the way that Jesus is telling this story, we understand this. We're expected to be on the hunt. To bring them in. We used to sing those songs. Bringing in the sheaves. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. We don't sing those songs anymore. But it doesn't relieve us of the expectations that the Lord has of us. Sheep will not return of themselves. They must be hunted. And most congregations, most Christians don't really realize this. But it's the secret of this story. And that secret blossoms into something that you and I can understand. That he goes after that which is lost until he finds it. I mean, he's looking until he finds it. Oh, let me tell you, that may be a long, long trail. We want to spend an hour or an afternoon. No, it may cost a lot of time and a lot of effort. But it satisfies heaven. And it seems to me that that's what believers are supposed to do. And that's what most of us are trying to do, is to please heaven with what we're doing here. I remember once I went after a fellow softball player. When we were in Fernandina, and then a little bit later when we were in Plant City at Turkey Creek, I played softball. Not only did we have a church team, but I played in an industrial league. And those guys were serious. And there was a softball player that was there that he was a great guy. And I kept thinking, he needs to be in church. He didn't want to be in church. He had been in church. He knew what it was all about. He could talk the lingo. He could even walk the walk when he had to. He was as lost as a $3 bill. He knew it and I knew it. I went after that softball player. It took me a few years. Not weeks, not days, hours, years. I became possessed by that search. I competed with other interests for that guy's heart, for his soul. That was liquor. He was a heavy drinker. He played softball better when he was drunk than he did when he was sober. But he always threw up in center field. I'd make him go all the way to the fence. Don't you throw up there. You get out there. There was a form of godliness. He was members of many clubs. He had good influence within the city. And he had money. And I needed him in my church. His salvation concerned me. I didn't care about his money and I didn't care about his influence. He was a great guy and I didn't want to see him go to hell. I knew discouragement, but then I knew encouragement. We had prayer one night, he and I, out at second base. And he said, God, thank you for sending Bernie into my life. First time he'd ever said anything like that. That was 2 years into this hunt. I experienced that competition for his soul, but I waited on God. I rallied determination. I called on every reserve I had. There was no other course for me to take, because I knew that's what God was calling me to do at that point. I went after him with everything I had. And I remember to this day the thrill of that Sunday morning when all the effort became worthwhile. And it took place at the altar. The altar of God. When suddenly a great ball player was transformed into a great Christian. And I was knelt next to him. A few years ago, at the dry cleaners that I go to here, there was a young lady from South Korea. And she was talking with me and her eyes filled with tears. And she began to talk about the hopelessness, the desire that was down in her for meaning. Her mom was real sick back in Korea. And she really wanted to go see her mom and she couldn't. I spent a year, every time I went in there, I prayed with her and I talked with her. And after a year, over that counter, as we held hands, she said, Jesus, come into my heart and make me one of yours. Forgive me of my sins. Six weeks later, they went back to Seoul, South Korea to take care of her mom. The door opened. God was in it. I told her, you go to Yoshida. They have 100,000 members that meet every week. They have over 1 million members. It's the Assembly of God Church. And you go there. She said, I've heard I heard. And I said, you better hear. Listen, it's the one that God is interested in. He was interested in you. He was interested in me. Bow your heads with me, would you please? You and I.